Okay, the video we just saw, Charlie Bit My Finger, was uploaded in May 2007. And by February 2008, it had had 2.6 million people watch that video. Now, fast forward 1 month to March 2008, and it had been seen 12 million times. And by that December of 2008, 65 million people had watched the video. In the last 7 years since it's been uploaded, 820 million views of that video. That's what we call a viral video, okay? Very quickly growing, exponentially growing. Somebody puts a video online, and in the first few days, weeks, and months, there are an exponentially explosive number of people watching it. Now, our series this fall is called Viral, and some of you look at the word viral and think, all I know about viral is it's related to the word virus, and I don't want one, right? We don't want viruses, and it is related to the word virus. The word virus is bad. It means a small infective agent that replicates, and so you can have a personal body virus that gets in and replicates. You can have a computer virus, a little small little piece of code that replicates itself, and it messes things up. But viral, in this case, is defined as something, usually an image, a video, a piece of information that's circulated rapidly and widely from one user to another. So it's one of the reasons why we're using this viral video idea. A lot of us can kind of identify with this. 820 million views, even though that's pretty funny, that sounds to me like a waste of time. 820 million views, at least it's not cat videos. That's a whole different level of things. It's a relatively new phenomenon with video. On April 23rd, 2005, the first video was uploaded to YouTube. Can you believe that? Only 10 years ago, YouTube wasn't even around. We didn't waste hours and hours of our time on cat videos 10 years ago. Sometimes I wish we could go back to that place. Some of you really like cats and you're having a hard time with me right now. Please forgive me. Cat videos are just fine if that's your thing. But now there are over, get this, there are over 4 billion videos viewed every day on YouTube. Billion with a B. Viewed every single day, and that's just YouTube. There's so many other avenues of people sitting and wasting time online. But in the last 10 years, you could almost say that YouTube itself is the ultimate viral reality because it started with one video and nobody watching, and now billions and billions of views every single day being watched and uploaded. But 10 years ago wasn't when the idea of a viral explosion of something started. When we look at the book of Acts, we see what took hold in those first days. And let me tell you, church, it wasn't just people being entertained. It wasn't just people taking a couple of minutes off just to look at something and laugh. It was something that changed their lives and changed the whole world. The gospel of Jesus Christ went viral. And we can understand that it wasn't just about 15 minutes of fame, but absolute and total life transformation that literally changed the world. And the thing that literally changed the whole world and continues to change the world was started with a handful of Jesus followers. 120 Jesus followers. We're going to look today at Matthew 13 and Acts chapter 1, if you would open your Bibles there, if you have them. In his parables, Jesus provides us insight regarding what the kingdom of God would look like as it was going to be inaugurated. These ideas, these parables, he was telling his disciples and the people that would listen about the kingdom of God because this kingdom wouldn't be like any other kingdom. So when Jesus says, hey, the kingdom of heaven is coming, or the kingdom of God is coming, or it's here, or John the Baptist would say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, everybody would think about a physical earthly kingdom that had a king and a castle and an army, and that's how they would picture the kingdom. So Jesus went around telling parables that gave us handles, pictures of what the kingdom of God would look like. Because this isn't a kingdom that's expanded by force or by arguments or by politics or by an army. This is a kingdom that honestly would start rather subversively, but it would spread incredibly rapidly and powerfully with an influence that seemed to be totally outsized. So you start with something really, really tiny. It's not a big army. It's not a big force of people. We're going to go take it by force. You started with just a handful of disciples, and Jesus says, hey, the kingdom of God is going to be like this. It's going to start really little, and then all of a sudden it's just going to explode, and you're not even going to know where it came from. Here are the pictures he used in this instance in Matthew 13. starting in verse 31. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Now, I want to preach a whole sermon on just this passage sometime soon, maybe even in our viral series, because there's so much richness and depth to it. But one of the points, one of the pictures that Jesus is trying to paint of the kingdom of God is this, is that something small and seemingly insignificant has the potential to totally take over. It doesn't need to be huge to start with. It could look small to the world, and the world can say, what in the world? That's nothing, and it can take over. The first time that I ever saw was I was in Israel, and they asked me if I knew what a mustard seed looked like, and I said no. They showed me what a mustard seed was. And then they said, do you know what a mustard plant looks like? And I said, no, I would love to see a mustard plant. And they said, you don't want to see a mustard plant. I said, yeah, I do, because it's in the Bible. I want to see this beautiful, awesome tree. And they said, no, a mustard plant is like a weed. It grows everywhere, and you can't get rid of it. And I'm thinking, all holy and religious, a mustard plant, that would be amazing. And they're going, you don't even want to see a mustard plant. And I'd never put two and two together, but all of a sudden I realized what a mustard plant was in my world. It was a blackberry bush. How many of you like blackberries? Okay. How many of you like blackberry bushes? No. If you live in the Northwest, you know that blackberry bushes take over everything. One little seed of a blackberry bush and a blackberry bush starts. And when I, as a Californian, moved to Oregon and saw a blackberry bush growing in my backyard, I was so excited. And my wife said, you are not to be excited about this. My wife, who is from Oregon, said, you are to get rid of that blackberry bush as quickly as you can. And I'm thinking, why? We're going to have blackberries. They're going to be wonderfully sweet. I mean, I pay like $5 a carton at Costco for this stuff, and I'm going to have my own blackberries back here. This is amazing. And what I came to quickly find out is that blackberry bushes start to replicate, and they take over, and they take hold, and they fill up your yard and your neighbor's yard and the whole town. And eventually, to get rid of them, you need a nuclear device. Literally, you've got to get like flamethrowers and burn the things out and dig them out, because they take hold. And once they take hold and they start reproducing, they just take over everything. The kingdom of God is like a blackberry bush. A blackberry seed that's the tiniest little seed, but once it takes hold and it starts growing, by the way, not only is the blackberry fruit so sweet and wonderful, natural, but it also provides shade for birds and critters and the little ones that build nests in there. And you think the kingdom of God is a sweet thing for us, but it also provides protection and shelter for all kinds. The kingdom of heaven is like a blackberry bush. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. And if you think I didn't know anything about mustard seeds, I really didn't know anything about yeast. Yeast is this little tiny thing that you put into dough and you spread it in, and a little bit goes a long way. The dough, instead of being cracked and dry and brittle, it starts rising. It starts becoming soft. It becomes bread like we know it. But it just takes a little tiny bit of yeast. Jesus said a woman was kneading 60 pounds of dough and just needed a tiny bit of yeast to get all the way through. It permeates everything. Kind of like beets. How many of you like beets? You like beets? I still love you. I can't stand beets. Like, I will eat anything on the face of this earth. I'll try anything, but beets are awful. They taste like dirt to me when I eat beets. And now beets are a really hip thing, right? They're in all the cool restaurants, and they have beet salad and beet this and beet that. It's like, I want to beet. Anyway, And then they decorate them and hide them, and they color them different colors so you don't know they're beets if you're not paying attention to the menu. I remember I'm sitting across the table from my wife. I'm eating a salad that I'm just thinking I'm going to enjoy. I dig into it. I put it in my mouth, and I go, ugh, what is going on here? There were no red things. It didn't look like there were beets, but they'd made them like pretty colors. And here's the thing. I didn't put a beet in my mouth, but once a beet goes into a piece of food, the whole thing is ruined. My wife says, why don't you just pick the beets out? I'm like, it doesn't work. I can taste beets everywhere. So I guess I won't say the kingdom of God is like beets. But there's something else that has the similar properties that gets everywhere when you go into the food, and I personally love it. Now, you may not like this, but I'm a huge fan of something called wasabi. Wasabi, you mix a little bit of wasabi, just a little bit of wasabi into something, and it's just, the whole thing is hot and spicy and wonderful. It clears your sinuses, and it's great. And my wife hates it, so she can eat beets, and I can eat wasabi. But it gets everywhere. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God, that the people of the kingdom are like salt, that salts everything, and like light that goes everywhere. It doesn't need to be a big, huge, amazing army to take over. That's not the point of the kingdom. The kingdom of God spreads virally. A little seed that takes over the whole yard. A little tiny bit of something that tastes really strong that gets spread throughout everywhere. And that's exactly the church. Jesus left 120 people who would obey and gather and wait for whatever was coming next. Imagine this. The whole of global Christianity could fit into our prayer chapel. The whole, every Christian on the face of the earth could fit into our prayer chapel with room left over. And then, boom, we find in Acts 2 that 3,000 people come to know Jesus and get baptized. And then we find in Acts chapter 4 that the 3,000 grew to 5,000. And then it started to multiply exponentially in the next decades, not only to Jerusalem, but to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the known world. Christianity, Jesus following, discipleship was everywhere. Not because of a king, not because of an army, not because somebody could broadcast their voice throughout the known world, but because the kingdom and the word of God is designed to spread. Amen. Just like a blackberry bush, just like wasabi. This fall, we're going to explore how the word of God spread in the early church. We're going to look at a number of conditions that led to scriptures that say things like this. Here's what we're going to find all the way through Acts. Acts 6, 7, and 12:24 says, and the word of God spread. Let's read that together. And the word of God spread. Acts 16:5 says this. Let's read it together. And the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Acts 2:47 says this. And the Lord added daily to their numbers those who were being saved. Wouldn't you love it if that's what was happening today in and through the church? Does anybody read these verses and just a little bit, maybe a lot of excitement starts to build in your heart and you think, is that possible again today? Would you love that? Okay. I want to take the 10 of you that would love it. We're going to go have church together, okay? Because I'm telling you, this absolutely gets me going. Not through fighting culture or forcing culture or through our own efforts, but supernaturally, explosively, exponentially, virally. I deeply believe that God wants to do this again in our world today like he did in Acts. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe that the world desperately needs the word of God to spread rapidly and explosively and exponentially. That the word and life of Jesus would spread rapidly and widely and supernaturally. Amen?
Amen.
But the culture isn't the only one that needs the word of God to spread rapidly through its life. We as individuals need the word of God to spread rapidly through our life. See, we can't pray for a viral move of God in our land if we're not open for a viral move of God through our own lives. It starts here. It starts here with we as individuals coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, whatever you want for me, that's what I want. Reveal in me the sin that needs to be dealt with. Reveal in me areas where I need to repent. Lord, would you fill me in areas where I've yet to have you fill me? Lord, would you push out all of the junk in me that keeps me from all that you want to do in and through my life? This series is not just about a church growing. It's about people growing. When the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, people were being radically saved. It wasn't just about filling up seats in a sanctuary. It was about getting a hold of people's lives and transforming them from the inside out. And the series that I'm about to embark on and preach this fall is not about how to get more people into our church. I think it's about how to get more people in our church out to the world. Because when God's going to move virally, first he's going to work in our hearts, and then whenever we leave this place, we're going to impact our world like never has happened before. See, I don't think I'm that interested. I think when revival happens, you're going to see churches filling up over and over and over and over again. I do believe that. But I don't believe that we're supposed to manufacture or market the conditions that cause people to come over and over and over again. I think the Holy Spirit drops and that happens. But I think we've got to be ready and prepared for the Holy Spirit to drop in our hearts and in our lives. See, I've long been taught that ministry doesn't exist to build big churches, but to build big people who are part of a faithful church and who are doing whatever Jesus calls them to do. Ministries and ministry is designed to build people who are absolutely 100% committed to the Lord, close to Jesus, and then they're going to go all over the place doing what Jesus did through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a viral church. And those are the conditions that I see as I read through Acts over and over and over again. It's big people being built, not just big churches. But that takes a viral Holy Spirit reality, spreading into every area through our lives and then into every area that our lives touch. See, I want our lives, church, to be open to viral growth in Jesus. And I want our church to be a part of the viral spread of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. And you and I get to be a part of that. We get to be a vital part of something that radically impacts lives and culture and history for eternity. It's the most exciting thing in the world. And I know I'm yelling, but I can't help it because I'm so excited when I think about the reality of the Holy Spirit absolutely filling us up and moving through us and changing our world, not just being a bunch of nice people who get together to sing nice songs and hear some nice words. I'm talking about a people who are radically transformed by the power of the Spirit, who go out of these doors and see our world change. That's the most exciting thing in the world. And I'm telling you, the early church got so excited about that, that they gave up their whole lives, everything, to be a part of that. And I believe that as we preach through this series, we're going to learn that God's calling us to lay our lives down, to be a part of something so much bigger than anything we could ever manufacture on our own. But we've got to have the Holy Spirit active in and through our lives. We can't do it alone. As the prelude to this whole series, I'm kicking it off today as an introduction. Next week, we're going to jump into Acts 6. It's not going to be sequential. We're going to kind of jump in and through Acts and look at all these different conditions where the church grew, where the Word of God spread, where the Lord just went like that. But I want to read first from Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. And I want to point this out, that while the church was still small, while it was still about 120 people who would meet in an upper room, Jesus said something to them that would set the conditions for the viral explosion of the Word of God. He says this on one occasion in verse 4. While Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Can you say these four words with me? Wait for the gift. Let's say that together. Wait for the gift. See, Jesus' friends weren't interested in waiting for what he wanted to give them. They wanted to know when God was going to move. Jesus, you've been telling us for now a long time. It says that for 40 days after he resurrected, he spoke to his disciples and to people that would listen about the coming kingdom, about the kingdom of God. You've been telling us about this kingdom. Now you're about to send us something, a gift. Is it that time that you're going to restore the global kingdom that we've been promised positions of authority in? They'd been promised to sit on thrones in this kingdom, and they're saying, okay, Jesus, we thought all was lost. We thought you were going to be the king, and then they killed you, and we thought all was lost, but then you rose from the dead. And now you've been walking in supernatural resurrection body for these 40 days, getting us ready. Are you getting us ready for the kingdom? Are you about to explode and take down the Romans and take down every political system? Are you going to be the king right now? Are we going to get to rule with you? They wanted to know what everybody wants to know. Everybody wants to know this. What exactly is my future? And when exactly is it going to happen? You want to admit that? Have you ever wanted to know that? Have you ever wondered what your future is from the Lord, what he's going to do next? You want to know what he's planning around the corner? If we had Jesus show up physically, he's here and his presence is here in his body. But if we had Jesus physically here today and we put him over in a room and we made a line, you can line up and see Jesus and ask him one question. I'll bet a lot of our questions would surround something like, Lord, you know, after you say something like, oh, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me. Thanks for dying on the cross for me. Now, here's my one question. What's next? Right? What's next? What do you have for me next? Maybe you want to know what your next job is. Maybe you're single and you want to figure out when you're going to get married and who you're going to get married to. Maybe you have a relationship issues and you want to know when that's going to get fixed. Maybe you want to know where you're going to live next or what your world is going to look like as you turn the corner. We want to know what's next. We want to know our own future. But these disciples who say, Jesus, what's next? When is the kingdom coming? When are we going to get to rule? He gives them a very blunt answer. He says, you don't get to know the time. The Message translation says, timing is my Father's business. Ouch. Ouch. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord will never give you the timing, because sometimes he will. Sometimes he'll tell you very specifically when something's going to happen, what's going to happen, what it's going to look like. I'm not precluding that happens. And yet, very often, when we say, Jesus, what's next? How is this going to work out? He says, you're not to know the timing. You're to focus on something else. In essence, Jesus is saying it's the wrong question. He says to his disciples, you don't get to always know when it's going to happen, but I will tell you how. How is your life going to happen? You submit to me, you open to the Holy Spirit, you let me fill you up, and you do whatever I tell you to do. And then I'm going to get you to where I want you to go. We want to know where that he wants me to go. Jesus is saying, let your life be filled with my presence and just start talking about me, start letting my life flow through you. And I'm going to get you where you want to go. Church, we tend to be very far too interested in transitions. The times, the dates, the precise places, the particular purposes. We want to see the perfect picture. The disciples, if they had a mind, they had a mentality of what the kingdom would look like, Rome certainly wouldn't be in charge anymore. That rascal Nero would be deposed. There'd be Christians on the throne. There'd be good things happening. They thought the kingdom would look a certain way. And Jesus says, the kingdom doesn't look at all like what you think it's going to look like. But if you let your life be filled with the Holy Spirit, kingdom will be flowing through you. Don't worry about the transitions. Worry about my transformation. Not worry, excuse me, but be open to the reality of my transformation. We worry about transitions. What's going to happen next? Jesus says, let me transform you and I'll be in charge of what happens next. The Holy Spirit comes in and he starts guiding us through the transitions of our lives because he transforms our lives. We're called to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be conformed to Jesus' character. And Jesus knew that if we tried to do it on our own power, if we tried to manufacture or market a viral move of God, it's just going to fall flat and be anemic. It's going to be like YouTube videos that people watch and go, wow, isn't this great? And then they forget them right away. We're not looking for 15 minutes of fame. We are looking to change the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't manufacture or market a revival. We pray for it. We don't manufacture or market the viral move of God. We say, Lord, would you come and fill us anew and fresh and work through us? Is that right? Yes. We don't manufacture it. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, people might see the information. They might hear it. They might be interested in it. It might entertain them. It might challenge them. But it's not going to transform their life. Life transformation requires the power of the Holy Spirit. And our church needs to experience the life of the Holy Spirit corporately. If we're to be more than a nice group of people who gather, but each individually, all of us need to experience the life of the Holy Spirit if we're going to be a part of this viral move of God to transform the world. And in the next couple of months, we'll talk about some of the conditions needed to go viral. There's a context to every one of these 8 or 9 verses that talk about the rapid spread of the gospel or the word. We're going to talk about ministry to one another, and we're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about being sent out. We're going to talk about the fear of God and healing and persecution and unity. We're going to talk about these things because I believe this is what God does in a church as he gets ready to explode his life through us. You can go ahead and start playing. But today as we get ready, just as the disciples got ready for what God had for them, let's ask the Holy Spirit to start moving virally in our own lives. To take over our own lives. Before I can be yeast in the world, before I can be salt in the world, before I can be light in the world, before I'm going to be that mustard seed or blackberry seed in the world, I need to let him put his deposit in me and totally take over, to totally grow through me, to let my life be transformed radically and unalterably by the life and power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.